Good morning. It's great to see all of you here in Celebration Worship, those of you in Crosswalk and at Green Acres South. I invite you to open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're in a series called Grace Fruit, Jesus Living in Me. Today, we're on the third fruit of the Spirit called peace, and we're going to talk about how Jesus is your source for serenity. Well, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're memorizing them, but if you look at your scripture, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And we're learning these nine flavors of the fruit of the Spirit by singing our songs. So kids, come on up and help me today. We've got our kids. I want to introduce them to you today. And so when I call your name, you guys raise your hand and wave real big. We've got Anna Davis. We've got Laura Beth Tarrant. We've got Caleb Montgomery. We got Ethan Cole Montgomery. All right, let's get in the island attitude. Let's stand up now. Let's sing our song together. Hit it, Tim. You remember, you say the fruits. Just say them, don't sing them. Well, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. Well, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. So if you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. Can't be a fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit's not a pomegranate. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit's not a pomegranate. So if you want to be a pomegranate, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, the fruit of the Spirit's not a peach. Well, the fruit of the Spirit's not a peach. So if you want to be a peach, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. Great job. Give yourself a hand. Thanks, kids, for helping me out. And they're going to help me out also in the next service as well. I hope you're already starting to sing that song a little bit when you're walking around the house or when you're doing things. You just hope it begins to stick in your mind so you can memorize these nine natures of Jesus, nine personality characteristics of Jesus. Well, today as we talk about peace, some people wonder, is world peace even a possibility? Well, that's always a good answer for a beauty contest. But according to an article in the New York Times, of about 4,000 years of recorded human history, there have only been about 238 years of peace. And those were only pauses for the armies to reload for the next war. You know, what's more important than world peace really is personal peace. In fact, if you keep up with the NBA, you recognize one of the forwards for the Los Angeles Lakers. Used to be named Ron Artest, and he was really a violent, kind of mean guy, got kicked out of a lot of games. Well, you know what? Last year, to try to change his image, he changed his name legally. His legal name now is Meta World Peace. But you know what? It takes more than changing your name, because just in April, when they were playing against the Thunder, here is Meta World Peace giving an elbow right to the face of James Harden. So, you know, it takes more than changing your name to give yourself peace. You only find peace when you invite the Prince of Peace, Jesus, to come and live in your heart. Now, can you have personal peace? A lot of people are looking for personal peace. They're looking in a lot of different places. In fact, I found a quote from a woman who said this. She said, "Is peace possible? My therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So far today, I finished two bags of chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already." That might work. I heard about a guy that left church and he told his pastor, said, "Pastor, that sermon reminded me of the peace of God and the mercy of God." And the pastor said, "Well, thank you." The man said, "It's not a compliment. It was like the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And it was like the mercy of God because I thought it would endure forever." Some people think that peace is the absence of problems. That's not true. You know, life is full of problems. In fact, it was Job that said, "Man is born for trouble as sure as sparks fly upward." And so peace is not the absence of conflict or trouble in your life. Let's start with a working definition of peace. And here's my definition of peace. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is God's gift of serenity in the midst of your problems. That's the key, in the midst of your problems. You know, we've all known people who, when they go through tough times in life, they just seem to crumble apart. Maybe you are one of those people. But we've also known that there are some people that go through real tough experiences, pain in their life, and they continue to walk in the Spirit. They continue to maintain their spiritual equilibrium. What's the difference? Well, they have discovered what it is to have the spiritual fruit of the peace of Jesus displayed in their life. Now, to talk about peace today, I'm going to take a little different approach. You know, if you go to law school, you know, or you go to medical school, a lot of your training is going to be studying a case study. They take an actual case and then you study that. That's why it's called a case study. Today, I want us to look at a case study for personal inner peace, and it comes from the life of Simon Peter. And it is found in Acts chapter 12. So let me just read to you what happened there. That's when King Herod got it into his head to go after some of the church members. He murdered, literally he beheaded James, who's John's brother. Those were the sons of Zebedee. And when he saw how much it raised his popularity ratings with the Jews, he, that is Herod, arrested Peter and had him thrown in jail, putting four guards of four soldiers each to guard him, 16 soldiers. He was planning a public lynching after Passover. And then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. That night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on other side, on either side, Peter slept like a baby. Now think about that. If you are on death row and you're expecting to be executed the next morning, would you have the ability to sleep like a baby? Wow, that is what I call a supernatural case of personal peace. Now, this Herod is not Herod the Great, the same Herod who tried to kill the boy babies or tried to kill Jesus. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa. But he's mean and cruel and violent. And he had James, one of the 12 disciples, beheaded in Jerusalem. And then he arrested Peter because everybody liked that. So he's going to put Peter to death. He's going to have him executed. And here is Peter chained up in a prison. It was probably the Roman garrison called the Citadel there right next to the temple where all the Roman garrison was. And there he was down in this dungeon, chained, surrounded by 16 soldiers, knowing he was about to die. And what did he do? He slept. He slept. How did you sleep last night? How do you sleep whenever you're facing something that's scary? How do you sleep the day before something that's really difficult, something you're not really sure how the outcome is going to be? How do you sleep? Well, the question we want to talk about today is, what was it that allowed Peter to sleep in prison just before his execution? Did he know something we don't know? No, he knows something that we can know. He knew some things about God that allowed him to sleep in a prison. And you know what? When you know these three things about God, and you all know them, I'm just going to remind you, but when you know these three things about God, you too can have the supernatural ability to sleep when you're facing a crisis. Here are the three things to know. Peter knew them, and you need to know them too. First of all, know that God is there. Know that God is there, and he sees what you're facing. Kind of interesting. You know, Peter had a sleeping problem. This is not the first time we see Peter sleeping. You know where else he was sleeping? You remember just a few weeks earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, while Jesus was praying, he was saying, "You guys go over here and pray." And instead they slept. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. And here just a few weeks later, after the resurrection, after Jesus ascended, after the Holy Spirit came, we see him sleeping because he had prayed. Because we know that probably the first thing Peter did before he went to sleep that night was he prayed. He probably said something like this: "God, you know where I am. And God, I know you're here with me. So I'm just trusting you." You know what, folks? Wherever you find yourself in life, whatever, however deep you get into the depths of despair, I want you to know God is there with you. He has promised he would never, ever leave you or forsake you. Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the atrocities of a Nazi war camp, this is what she said. She says, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Isn't that great to know? No matter how deep you get into despair, God is there with you. And I'm sure that Peter, although Paul hadn't written these words yet, I'm sure Peter claimed the truth of the promise that we find in Philippians. And here's what you and I need to do when we face a possible execution or we face some kind of trouble the next day. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." See, pray first, don't worry. Then here's the promise: "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Now, think about this. Here's Peter surrounded by all of these guards. The promise of the Word of God is that's what the peace of God can do. It's like guards that God places around you to guard your mind, to guard your heart. And because God is guarding you and giving you that peace, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. Now, let me just give you this whole story of Acts chapter 12, because it's almost kind of funny. Not only was Peter praying, you know what? The church was gathered to pray. If you read the whole chapter, they were there at the house of the mother of John Mark praying. They were having a prayer meeting. What were they praying? They were praying for Peter to be released from prison. So here's what happened. About midnight, God heard the prayer. He showed up. He sent an angel, and the angel went into the prison. And this is how deeply Peter was preaching. The literal language says that angel had to poke him in the ribs. Poke him in the ribs and say, "Hey, wake up, Peter." And he's kind of groggy. The angel had to say, "Put on your clothes, Peter. Put on your coat, Peter." And the angel led Peter out of the prison as if they were invisible. And the next thing Peter knows, he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. He goes to this house where they're having a prayer meeting, and he knocks on the door. And this little girl named Rhoda comes and answers the door, and she sees Peter, and she doesn't believe it's him because he's supposed to be in prison. So she just leaves him out there in the street, and she goes into the prayer meeting. She says, hey, Peter's at the door. And here's basically what the people praying said. They said, "He can't be at the door. He's in prison. Now don't bother us. We're praying for him to be released." That's not very much faith, is it? I mean, that's like somebody praying for rain and leaving their umbrella at home. I mean, they're praying for his release, and he's out there in the street already released, and they say, "We got to keep praying for his release." Well, he was delivered by God, and prayer was a big part of that. And you know what? Whenever you're facing difficulty, the very first thing you do is pray, and the very last thing you do is trust, and there's nothing in between. You pray, and then you trust, and there's nothing in between. You know, serenity, I said, is a gift that comes from God. And if any of you are familiar with some of those 12-step programs, particularly AA, which is a good program, you've probably heard of the classic serenity prayer. It goes like this: "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." And that's a good prayer, nice prayer. But actually, someone has written a parody of that I like. It's called the senility prayer, and it goes like this: "God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into ones I do, and the eyesight to know the difference." Now, as I said, AA is a good program. But there's a better program, and that's what's called Celebrate Recovery, which we offer here at Green Acres Baptist Church. And AA prays the first part of that prayer, but at Celebrate Recovery, we pray the whole prayer. Let me tell you the story behind the whole prayer, who wrote it. It was written by an American pastor and theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, who was born in the last years of the 1800s in Missouri. His family were German immigrants. His first language spoken at home was German. So for the first part of his ministry, he pastored German-speaking churches in America. So when he first wrote this prayer, it was in German. And when you translate it exactly from the German, it's a beautiful prayer. It's not like the classic one we read, but it's exactly the prayer he wrote. And this is the prayer, the full prayer, because it's about Jesus, that we pray every night at Celebrate every Monday night at Celebrate Recovery at the Student Center. And so I want you to see this prayer. And more than that, I want everybody here, Crosswalk, Green Acre South, Celebration, read this prayer out loud with me, but you mean it sincerely from your heart. It's by Reinhold Niebuhr. Here it is. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. And that's the real serenity prayer. And the key to that is having Jesus in your heart, surrendering to the will of Jesus. You know what? I just want you to know that whenever you're facing a difficult time, you need to just say, I know that God is here with me. And I know that God sees what I'm facing. You know, there's a good Bible word that we don't use much anymore, but our forefathers used it a lot. I'm thinking of that word right now. In fact, this word was a title that they used for God. In fact, it was a word so important, it appears in our Declaration of Independence. Anybody know what that word is? Here's another hint. Roger Williams, who founded the first Baptist church in America, also named the city by this biblical name for God. It is now the capital of Rhode Island. What is it? Providence. Providence. Our Declaration of Independence talks about divine providence. You don't even know what divine providence is? That word pro means ahead. Vivere means to see. We get our word video from that. You know what that means? That means that God can not only see where you are right now, God can see what's going to happen in the future. God already has a video of what's going to happen to you next. God saw where Peter was in prison, but guess what? God also saw that he was going to be released from prison and restored and have a great long ministry. And my friend, I want to tell you, God's providence means that he sees where you are right now. But not only that, he has a video of what's going to happen next in your life. And I want to tell you, it's good, okay? It's good. And so that's how you can have peace, to know that God is there. Here's the second thing you need to know. Know that God is aware. God is aware. He knows what you're going through, and he knows what you're fearing. How can you sleep during a crisis? Well, the first thing that Peter did was pray. The next and last thing he did was trust. And it always begins with that, but you also got to know that God knows what you're fearing right now. You know, one of my favorite old hymns has a line in it that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How are you able to sleep at night? Do you have the kind of peace that enables you to sleep even when things are going wrong in your life? Can you sleep like a baby? You know, back in 2005, University of Oklahoma Sooners were playing USC for the Orange Bowl. And it's for the national championship. Also, both teams were undefeated. And it just so happened that night that USC just killed OU 55-19. Of course, being an OU fan, I must add the asterisk that they had an ineligible player and they had to forfeit that game plus the entire championship. But the next morning at the press conference, they asked Coach Bob Stoops how he slept after that slaughter. And he said, well, I slept like a baby. He said, I'd sleep a few minutes, wake up and cry, then sleep a few more minutes and wake up and cry again. If you got a baby, you know that's how you sleep like a baby, which means you don't sleep much. No, really, we need to talk about how soundly can you sleep. You know, God's word says a lot about how when you trust God and you really are putting your faith in him, you ought to be able to sleep well at night. Here's a great promise from Psalms chapter 4, verse 8, one of many in the Bible. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Maybe that's a verse that you need to write down and you need to memorize. You need to put on a card beside your bed. You know, God does know everything about you. Psalms 139 says that he knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows when you come in. He knows when you go out. He thinks about you more than the sands of the seashore, more than the numbers of the sands of the seashore. He knows everything about you. And also in Psalm 121, we hear that God never slumbers or sleeps. He watches over you, the Bible says. And so, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, you just need to say, God, I'm not going to stay up worrying about this problem because I know you're not going to go to sleep, so I'll just let you handle it, okay? And I'm just going to go on to sleep. And that's the kind of trust and faith that allows you to just have that peace that Peter had that allowed him to sleep. You know, the human brain is an amazing instrument. Someone has said it starts working the moment that you're born and doesn't stop until you stand up in front of a crowd to speak. No, it's always working. Hey, and isn't that part of the problem? Isn't that why you can't sleep sometimes? Your brain won't turn off. It just keeps working and working and working and working. And you think about what happened today and you think about what may happen tomorrow. And your brain just keeps on working, keeps on working, keeps on working. You know, we're told by the Centers for Disease Control, because sleep deficit or sleep disorder is considered a disease, that there are 70 million Americans who struggle with insomnia. 70 million, about one in three. And women, by the way, are 25% more apt to have sleep problems than men. I told my wife that, and she said, it's because you guys don't have much up there to rattle around. And I said, huh? Hey, wouldn't it be great if your mind had an on and off switch? Come on now, wouldn't it be great if your brain had an on and off switch, just like anything else in your house? And you know, you get time to go to bed and your brain's been working. You say, okay, it's time to switch it off. And you've set it, you know, to come back on at whatever time you get up the next morning. There it is. But your brain does not have an on and off switch. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can change channels. You can. You don't let your thoughts control you. The Bible says, you know, that you need to bring all your thoughts under obedience to Christ. And so if you're thinking about something that's keeping you awake and causing you to worry, change the channel. Think about something else. You know, one of the great promises of the Bible to me is so powerful that if you ever get an email from me, this is a tag I put on every one of my emails. It is Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him, of course, or her, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Have you ever had trouble going to sleep at night because you're worried about what might happen? Have you ever awakened in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep, and all of a sudden your brain just starts rehashing and again some of these worrisome thoughts, fearful thoughts, they're there? Change the channel. You just put something in your brain and make your mind stay on God. You know, I have a little thing that I've done for a number of years, and I didn't come up with it myself. It was a Christian lady told me about this. After her husband died, she said she had a hard time sleeping. And so she decided to memorize the 23rd Psalm. And then she says, when I have trouble sleeping, I just silently quote the 23rd Psalm, and I try to visualize being there in each one of those parts of the verse. And I always emphasize the personal pronouns. And you know what? That works. So I'm going to put you to sleep right now, okay? Everybody just relax. Go ahead, just relax and take a deep cleansing breath. Breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth. And you just close your eyes for a second and just repeat after me and try to visualize that you're there in the words of this great psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And you get to the end and it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You can look at me now. Say, Pastor, you put me to sleep today with your sermon. And I'll say, and you're mighty welcome. No kidding, try that sometime. You know what? I never get to the end of that. I never get to the end of that psalm. Just memorize the 23rd psalm. And if your brain tries to lead you into worrisome, fearful thoughts, and worry's a sin, it is. Change the channel. Start quoting scripture. Start praying. Put your mind on God. And he'll give you a perfect peace in your heart. Well, here's the third thing you do that you need to know. Not only know that God is there, not only know that God is aware, but number three, know that God cares. He shares how you're feeling. He shares how you're feeling. God really does care. All right, back to the prison. Here's Peter, bound between two soldiers. How in the world could he go to sleep? He looks around in this place called the Citadel. And if most of us had been there, it would have been another episode of Sleepless in the Citadel. But instead, he looks around and he says, hey, I remember this place. Hey, this is where they brought Jesus. And it was. Had to be. No other prison in Rome. I mean, in Jerusalem. This is where they brought Jesus. Some of these soldiers are probably some of the same soldiers who beat Jesus and who put that crown of thorns on his head. Jesus, you've been here before, haven't you? Jesus said, I have. Jesus, what I'm experiencing right now, you've already experienced. Yeah, Peter, I have. You say, well, Pastor, that works good for the Citadel, but what about me? I'm not in that prison in Jerusalem, which doesn't even exist anymore. I'll tell you this, my friend. You'll never find yourself anywhere in a place of temptation that Jesus hasn't already been there. You say, does the Bible say that? Absolutely. Hebrews 4:15 says that our high priest Jesus is touched by the feelings of our infirmities because he's been tempted in every way like we are. Are you tempted to worry? Jesus was tempted to worry. Are you tempted to be afraid? He was tempted to be afraid. Wherever you find yourself struggling, tempted, Jesus has already been there. And he knows exactly how you're feeling when you go through that. And you know, sometimes we wonder, God, do you really care? Do you really care? In fact, there's a story in Mark chapter 4 where the disciples are out on a boat in a storm. And they say to Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? Now, let's just be honest. Have you ever wanted to say that to God? Have you ever wanted to say, God, I'm hurting. Don't you care? God, I lost my job. Don't you care? God, I just learned I've got cancer. Don't you care? God, I've just been left all alone. Don't you care? And sometimes we want to say that, but you know what? The answer God gives loud and clear is, yes, I care for you. Jesus said God cares for you more than he cares for the birds, more than he cares for the flowers, and he cares for those. And you are much more valuable to him than many flowers and many birds of the air. He does care. You want to know that God cares for you? You can read it in his own words. One of the greatest promises of the Bible is Isaiah chapter 49. And these are the words of God. He says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? That hardly ever happens. But God says, but even if that were possible, I, God says, would not forget you. See, I have written your name. Literally, I've written you on the palms of my hands. Now just think about that for a moment. That God, the creator of the universe, loves you individually and intensely so much that you literally are written on the palms of his hands. And I like what that great British pastor Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said it better than I ever could. God says, I have engraved you. He didn't say your name, The name is there, but that's not all. God says, I have engraved your person, your image, your circumstances, your sins, your temptations, your weaknesses, your wants, your works, everything about you, all that concerns you. I put all of this together here in his hand. Will you ever say again that your God has forsaken you when he has engraved you on his own palms? I can't imagine a mother forgetting about a child, but we all do that sometimes in rare cases. There have been mothers who left their children. But God says, I will never, ever, ever do that. You are so close to me. It's as if I have engraved you on my hands. I did a wedding just Friday night, and the bride and the groom wrote their own vows, and they read them to each other, which I like when couples do that. But the bride's dad is a pastor, and he told me about a wedding he did where bride and groom were going to do their own vows, but they were going to memorize them. And she said the groom was so nervous about forgetting it that he wrote it with blue ink on his palm of his hand. And he was just going to, you know, read it to her in the wedding ceremony. But I can testify that grooms are usually always pretty nervous and they sweat a lot. That's why I never say to a groom, wilt thou, because he's already wilted by then. So when it came time for this groom to read the vows to his wife, he opens up his hand and there's just a blue smear there. And he panics for a moment and he shows her that and he just says, I just want to say I love you. And that was good enough. She started crying. Everybody started crying. Well, we've all known people that maybe wrote things on their hands because they didn't want to forget them. You know, God says, it's not a blue smear. It was a red smear. And now it's a scar. It's a nail hole. And just as Thomas came to Jesus that night, and Jesus said, here, look at my hands. Look at the nail prints in my hands. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. What greater testimony do we need that God cares for us so much that in those nail wounds in his hands we see his extreme love for us? So how can you sleep in prison before you die? Or think you're going to die? You just know God's there. You know God is aware. And mainly you know God cares. In our celebration worship today, we sang that great song that I love so much called When Peace Like a River Attends My Way, It Is Well With My Soul. And most of you have heard part of the story about that song, but maybe you've never heard the whole story. It's written by a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, who was a Presbyterian elder in Chicago in the late 1800s, a very wealthy man. Good friends with the evangelist Dwight L. Moody, who was sort of the Billy Graham of his generation, although he was uneducated, never graduated from high school. And I mean, Dwight L. Moody was just, he had terrible grammar. And Dwight L. Moody would say things like, don't never think that God don't love you, for he do. But yet God used him all over the world. And so Horatio Spafford was a good friend and supporter of Dwight L. Moody. His family had a terrible tragedy when Horatio's four-year-old son named Horatio Jr., his only son, died of scarlet fever. And then right after that, the great Chicago fire came that destroyed much of Chicago. And most of his wealth was invested in real estate on Lake Michigan. Boom, gone. He lost most of his wealth in the Chicago fire. His wife and four daughters. He scraped together a little bit of money he had left, and he was going to go with his family to England to help Dwight L. Moody in a crusade in England. Some business came up at the last moment. He put his wife and four daughters on the ship. They sailed across, and halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, their ship collided with another ship. Many people died, including all four of his daughters. His wife was rescued, taken to England. We actually have a copy of the telegram that she sent back to him. It's almost chilling. She says, saved alone, what shall I do? And then the contact information. And so immediately Horatio Spafford gets on this ship and quickly as he can heads toward England. And there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, as he looks out across the waves that are rolling back and forth. This man who had his heart broken through the death of a son, through the loss of his wealth, through the death of his four daughters, wrote these remarkable words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. How could Mr. Spafford have that kind of peace? Oh, he didn't have that kind of peace. He had Jesus in him, and Jesus has that kind of peace. How could Peter have enough peace to sleep before his execution? Oh, he didn't have any peace. He had Jesus living in him. And that's the kind of peace Jesus gave. Oh, because can anybody in this room remember a time when the disciples were in a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee? Do you remember what Jesus was doing while they were in the storm? Sleeping. Sleeping. He's the only one that has the kind of peace that can let you sleep in the middle of a storm. That gives you peace when you've had tragedy after tragedy. To give you peace whenever you're facing a possible execution. It's not your peace, it's the peace of Jesus. And he is our source of serenity. In fact, here's the great promise of John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me, he didn't say with me, in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. How are you sleeping? How'd you sleep last night? How are you going to sleep in the nights to come when you know you're facing something that you're not certain about what's going to happen? Will you claim that peace? You know, we teach our kids some bad prayers. We really do. I mean, how many of you ever taught your kid or you prayed this prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I mean, that's spooky, isn't it? And I'm creepy. All of a sudden, you put in the kid's mouth, I'm going to die before morning. I don't like that prayer. In fact, here's a better one. Let's teach our kids to pray this prayer and let us all pray this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. My faith in God, it runs so deep that if I should die before I wake, I trust my Lord, my soul to take until that time, till death does come. He'll wake me with the morning sun. The birds will sing and I will cheer that God is good and I'm still here. Amen and amen. Well, it's time now for our invitation and celebration in Crosswalk and in the Green Acres South. And in a moment after we have prayer, we'll all stand and sing a song. And if you'd like to walk forward in any of these locations and just say to somebody down front, I would like to talk about joining the church or talk about being baptized, or I'd like for someone to explain to me how I can have that kind of peace in my life by placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and then we'll stand and sing. Father, I do thank you so much for the promise of peace that is ours, not in ourselves, but in you. How you live in us, and we live in you, and that's the only way we can claim that kind of supernatural peace. If someone needs it today and doesn't have it, I pray they'll seek it from you, and you will give it to them. In Jesus' name, amen.